All right. And the Bible has all those descriptions in the word Jehovah. I'll give you one. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Does anybody else know Jehovah? Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Yeah. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Nisi, all right. The Lord our banner. Yahweh, amen. All right, Jesus is the lily of the valley. What else do we know about him? Bright morning star. The day star that arises in our heart. Can you think of anything else? He's the light of the world. He is the great I am. He is, who else? He is the bread of life. He is living water, the water of life. Think about it. Who else is he to us? He's the rock of ages. What else? Savior. Yes, sir. Lord, Christ, King. Think of all the terms that Jesus, God's word uses to describe Jesus and all that he is to us in God's word. Okay, be seated. Last week, we talked about the evidences of true conversion. I'm going to let our children go. I think they're ready to get with their teachers. I thank Jason and the other teachers that have been so faithful to teach these children. Listen, Jesus loves children. And it's evident in the Bible. You know, on one occasion, the disciples said, hey, they were stopping the kids from crowding around getting near Jesus. And he said, suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Do you know you can measure a church's spirituality by their love for children? And one of the reasons we've seen such an attack upon the family, upon the home, and especially upon the children in America and around the world is because God loves children, and the devil knows that when he gouges children, it's like sticking his finger in God's eye. Now, that's really true. And so we want to make sure we don't have wrong attitudes about children. Jesus said, I love little children. And if you don't be like a child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And this is very important. So we just thank God for our children workers, and we thank God we have children. Now this morning, we're going to talk about the reality of discipleship. And that's in Luke chapter 5. Last week, we talked about the evidence of true conversion. And you remember we said that this guy, Zacchaeus, he was a crook and all kinds of things, and Jesus changed him. And the evidence that he was changed, number one, he recognized he was lost. He realized that only Jesus could give him what he needed for his hungry heart. Secondly, he repented of his sin. How do we know he repented of his sin? He said, Lord, I'm a crook. I've stolen. Anybody I've stolen from, I'll restore fourfold. If I took 1,000, I'll give them 4,000. If I took 500, I'll give them 2,000. I'm going to restore fourfold. That was the evidence of repentance. You remember those people came to John and they said, hey, are you going to baptize us? He said, well, you show me by your the fruit of repentance, the evidence of repentance, I'll be happy to baptize you. That was the religious leaders. See, when people repent of their sin, you're going to see an evidence of change in their life. Now, somebody says, I came to Jesus, and they live like they always did and go back to the dives and the bars and shacking up and doing all this stuff. They did not repent. That's not biblical repentance. Thirdly, he received Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. I mean, it says he came down and received Jesus. That's what it says in that passage. So we found out that there's three main things that we can take and we can know if a person, ourselves especially, have been born again. Now, this week we're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And this is the call of Peter, especially to discipleship. And we can glean from that some very important things. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when the Lord, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. And they beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Wow. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Father, thank you for your word. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we just thank you that it's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And we can lean on it and rely on it, and it will convert us and take us to heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Now, Lord, bless our time today. Help us to understand what a disciple really is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by analyzing this passage of Scripture, we come to some real interesting things about the call. Now, Peter's call to be a disciple was actually our call. We all have a call. If you've been born again, you and I have been called to be disciples. And we're going to look at the details of this passage of Scripture. And as we look at the details, you know what? It should be as clear as the nose on our faith what God says about discipleship, about my call, your call to discipleship, and about what we're to do with that information we're fed today. Now, there's two ways to do it. There's teaching and there's preaching. When we teach, we are informing the audience. But when we preach, we are moving the audience from here to here, from one point to another point. You know, a lot of times today we get together in church and we just teach. And we just, it's like information giving out. But listen, I want you to understand it's important that you understand and I understand we are accountable to the Lord, a stewardship of our calling. And it's important that we come here not to listen to the word of God and receive the word of God and then walk out the same way we always were. If we've really been preached to by the Holy Spirit, it will change us and we will leave here differently. And I'm telling you, when I've preached about having a quiet time and getting with God every day and searching the Scriptures and emptying yourself and being filled with the Spirit, if you don't do that, you're a disobedient Christian. And you cannot walk around thinking, well, it's all right because you haven't been filled with the Spirit. And God says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to be filled with the Spirit, and that's to everybody. So I'm just telling you, check your oil, make sure your heart is right. If you can come to church and hear the word and walk out and never change, you've probably never been saved. Come on. Jesus asked the religious leaders, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I talk to you about? In other words, if you call him Lord, then obedience should be a part of your lifestyle. And if you can go and you can get yourself through business and life and family affairs and everything else, and you never pick up your Bible and read it, and it never touches and grips your heart, there's a real question as to whether you've ever met Jesus or not. The written word of God is powerful. God said in his word, it's a hammer. That's in Jeremiah. He said in his word, it's a fire. He said in his word, it's a sword. Listen to me, this is very important. When you come to this church, if God's word and God's power by his spirit is being shared with a group, you know what's going to happen? Some of you are going to get hammered. You need to be hammered. The Bible is a hammer to break up an old, hard, stony heart. Some of us are going to get fired. Oh, we need the fire of God, the purifying fire of God, to remind us that our God is a holy, just, almighty God. If you come to church and you don't ever get fired, you're not saved, I don't think. You say, well, I believe I am. Well, I had a guy, and he got off track, and they sent him to a Christian ministry, and my professor called the guy and said, that ran the ministry, he said, hey, you know, he claims to be a Christian. And the guy looked at him and said, let me tell you something. He's not living like a Christian, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to deal with him like he's a lost man until he gives us evidence that he's a Christian. Because if we deal with him like he's a lost man and we find out later on he was saved and he just had sin in his life, he said, we hadn't lost a thing. But if we deal with him like, oh, he's a Christian, we just need to help him get right with the Lord, he said, you know what, he'll die and go to hell, and we've lost everything. You see, we have attached mediocrity, we've attached winking at sin, we have attached the world's way with our Christianity. And in our Western Christianity, we have so watered down the word that you can just do anything and everything and call yourself a Christian. Well, that's not what God's word says. Four things about discipleship. Number one, we're going to look at the details of this passage. Number one is it was personal. It was a personal thing with Jesus. Now notice it says in verses 1-3, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. It was personal. Jesus saw Simon and them washing their nets, and the people were there thronging, and he started on land, and then he had to move out into a ship. I mean, basically, he was just being crowded toward the shore, and he just stepped into the ship. He was flexible. The Lord was flexible, and he was always ready to give out the word of God. Now, this is said in verse 1, they pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God. This word, W-O-R-D, in the Greek is logos. Logos is referring to the revelation. It's all the word of God, in other words. The message, God's message to man. This book, 66 books, thousands of verses, Revelation 22:21, back to Genesis 1:1, it is all the word of God. It's the revelation. Now, in Jesus' day, the New Testament had not been written yet. So, it was the Old Testament. And Jesus would do that on the road to Damascus, or Emmaus Road. He appeared to the disciples, and he opened the Old Testament, and he proved to them and showed them who he was and what had happened in his life. Now, it's interesting to know Jesus was ready, and whenever he had an opportunity, he shared the word. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to share the word? Do you know the word? I mean, do you know the word from familiarity, where you have studied the word on a daily basis, and you can talk to them and share credibly what it means to be a Christian? It was a personal call to discipleship. And he started with a general. He's talking to a crowd. And he ends up with a particular. He's talking to Peter. So let's look also that discipleship was not only personal, a personal matter. It was a practical matter. This is verses 4-7. It says in 4, "Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.'" Now, look what Simon said. "And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.'" Now, it sounds good, but when you start looking at what he was saying, it's different. Notice this. First of all, I want to point something out. You remember I said in the first verse, it was word, logos. In this verse, word, W-O-R-D, is rhema. It is not logos. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, your rhema, I will let down the net." Now, what's the difference between logos and rhema? Logos is the whole counsel of God. It is God's revelation to man. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, I think I said. Rhema is a particular scripture that the Lord sends out at a particular moment, and it's powerful, and it is to enlighten and to give a Christian the ability to believe and trust the promises of God and step out on faith and do what he needs to do or she needs to do. It's over in Romans 10:17. "Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's important that we understand. Now also note this. Peter and them were fishermen. Look at his words. "Jesus, Master, we toiled all the night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, at your rhema, we'll let down a net." Now, is that what Jesus said? He said, no. He said, "Let down your nets," N-E-T-S, your plural. He said, "I want you to throw them all out there." Now, we see several things about this. First of all, God is so long-suffering. God is so kind and God is so merciful that if our heart is in the right place and we're moving in the right direction, even when we stumble and we don't do it exactly like God wants us to do it, many times he will make allowance and he will permit us the blessing anyway. He says, "At your word, at your rhema, I'll let down a net." Well, what happened to him? Exactly what happens when we don't do exactly what God told us to do. He put that net down and it got so full of fish, it began to break. And then he had to call his friends. "Hey, you got to come help us, man. We got us." Just think about it. Isn't it easier just to listen and do what God tells us to do and pay some attention to detail? I think that's the way God wants us to do in the Christian life. I was at an apartment complex. I was a maintenance mechanic. We had a work order. It was 24 buildings with eight apartments in each building, and it was way down on the end. I mean, it was a long way down there. And I took my little tool caddy, and it was to go and unclog a woman's trash compactor or something like it. It was something. Anyway, I thought about the bathroom, and I thought about I need to go and I need to take his tool. And you know what? I just pushed it out of my mind. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't need that. I'm looking at my work order." I walked in that door, and that lady said to me, she said, "Hey, by the way, I thank you for fixing my trash compactor, but in my bathroom, I got this problem." Yeah, you guessed it, didn't you? That's exactly the tool that the Lord told me in the office to take with me. And it's important that we listen to God and we pay attention to detail, because you know what? We lose a lot of time, and we're going to give account of our stewardship of time one day when we see the Lord. We lose a lot of time just because we don't pay attention to detail. Well, Peter, he threw out a net. And God turned it into a blessing because John and them, they got to get in on the hauling in the fish too. So the Lord a lot of times will take our blunders and he'll do something great. And it'll turn out, you know. And you know what? The Bible says we are like Abraham. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. We're the children of Abraham by faith. You remember God put a blessing on Abraham and he said, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. The blessing of Abraham was to preserve a heritage for the Messiah to come. And that was the blessing of Abraham. And I was praying one day. I told him this in one of our Bible studies that we have maybe Thursday night. I said, I said, Lord, can you explain to me, kind of share with me about what this blessing thing is about Abraham? And I remember, I know it's a crude illustration, but when I was a kid, we had a cat. And I was less than being nice. But anyway, we'll pick on a cat or pick on a dog or we'll do something. And our parents have said, hey, leave that cat alone or whatever. But anyway, I slipped in and I got the cat. And I held the cat up upside down. And I dropped that cat. No, that was so cool because that cat went boop like that, landed on his feet. I got the cat corner and got it again two or three times. Every time I take that cat upside down and let it go, it ended up on his feet. And that's, the Lord said, that's the blessing of Abraham. That's the blessing of Abraham. It's like anything that came Abraham's way, his eyes were on the Lord. He could be flat of his back with his legs up. But man, when he'd land on his feet. Now that's what happened to Peter. Peter's heart was to follow the Lord. And he wanted to argue with Jesus in a sense. Now, Lord, look, we're tired. We've been fishing all night. We're professionals. We know how to fish, Lord, and listen. Hey, isn't it amazing that God will do supernatural things with us if we'll just listen and let him? What is supernatural? I'll tell you what it is. It's me and you and our natural gifts allowing God to get into our life and he puts a super on it. That's what supernatural is. God is the super. And he takes our natural gifts, our natural abilities, and he multiplies them or he elevates them to the status of a spiritual gift. And that's what God wants to do in my life. So a disciple is one with a personal call. A disciple is one with a practical call. But also, a disciple is one with a professional call. Now, notice where God reached out and touched Peter, James, John, Andrew. It was in the area of their profession. I mean, they were fishermen. They were good fishermen. They made a living at it. They enjoyed it. Now, they knew the ins and outs of fishing. And you'll know if you are an avid fisherman. I'm not. I fish occasionally. But I'm like everybody else. I really like going out and catching fish. I don't like going out and watching a cork bob up and down in the water for hours. And that's happened before too. But these guys, it was their vocation, and they recognized sometimes it's feast and sometimes it's famine. Sometimes it's a great harvest. Sometimes it's a good harvest. Sometimes it's a mediocre harvest. And sometimes there ain't no harvest at all. And they recognized that. And he said, look, we're taking nothing. Now, you got to remember they'd worked all night. And I want to throw this on Peter and them in their behalf. They didn't go home. When they saw Jesus, they said, well, man, we've been working all night. I hope these guys get blessed. I'm going home to take a nap. They stayed around. They said, there's enough excitement here and enough enjoyment in the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. We're going to stick around and see what happens. We want to be with him. Hey, are you willing to endure and push on through? I heard the story of a guy. I told the story not too long ago, but I heard the story of a guy. And here's what had happened. It was an oil company, and they got a lease out in Colorado. And they had done the geological surveys and all that stuff, and they were told there's oil down there. So they backed their rig in, they paid for that lease, and they started drilling. And they went a few feet, and they busted a drill bit. And they went a few more feet, and they busted a drill bit. And finally, it was exorbitant what it was costing them. And so they said, look, the people in corporate said, let's stop. Let's go somewhere else. Said, you know, this is going to be our downfall. We're losing so much money. So they pulled out. And that lease went up for grabs and for auction. And there was a young man, and he had been in the oil field and worked on rigs and everything. And he wanted to go out, and he wanted to start his own business. So he got his little rig, and he bought that lease for just a song. And you know what he did? He thought, you know, it's going to cost me a lot of money to go out and dig my own hole. I think I'll just drop my drill in the hole that's already there. And he dropped his rig right in that hole, and it was 9 feet till he hit pay dirt. The other guy stopped 9 feet from the prize. They had quit. And this kid said, you know what? I'm going to push on through. Will you push through? When you get to that point where you're tired, or when you're fractious or you're temperamental and you don't think you can go any further, and somebody says, hey, brother, could you do something for me? Would you push through? Peter and them, they stayed with the stuff. They pushed through. He said, I'm not going home to take a nap. I'm going to stay with Jesus. And you know, Peter, let me say a little character, little thing about his character. I notice this. You ever realize Peter was either on or off? He was either right on the money, or he's way out in left field someplace. You know, isn't that amazing? Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? Amen or oh me. But this tells us something. Jesus wants all of us to be fruit-bearing Christians. He wants us to know we're saved, and he wants us to be involved in the harvest. And you know what? I told Brother Marty before they left to go to Colorado, I said, I've been praying for our church. I said, there are people in our church, Brother Marty, that have never led a soul personally to Christ. They have never won a soul. And I said, I'm praying for every member, every born-again member of our church this year, that they will win at least one person to Jesus. And you should make that your goal. And if you've won somebody to Jesus, you used to say, well, I want two, or I want three, or I want four. I want the Lord to win somebody through me. So it was a professional call. He said, I'm going to take you in your profession. We know that. Matthew 4:19, remember? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he was saying, hey, in the same way that you fish for fish, I'm going to take this same skill set, and I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit. And when I'm gone, you're going to fish for men. And you're going to bring them in. That is so important. The fourth thing that we see about discipleship, the call of Jesus is personal. The call of Jesus, it's pointed. And, of course, it's practical. And, of course, it's professional. But the fourth thing is, it's productive. Have you ever felt like spin your wheels and get nowhere? That's not God's will for our lives. I want you to do something. Think about the best day you ever had in your life. The best day. Of course, you're probably like me. The best day I ever had was when I met Jesus. Then think about the second best day you ever had in your life. God wants you to have that all the time. Jesus said, I'm coming, you might have life. Have it more abundantly. Now, I'm not talking about living on your feelings. I'm talking about loving the Lord and walking by faith. Abraham was called the friend of God. He believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness. You know what? The Bible says we are the children of Abraham by faith. And upon us, Paul says over in Galatians, has come the blessing of Abraham. So it's God's will that you and I have the abundant life every day. And they were productive. They were productive. Look at the last couple of verses. And so was also James and John. It's talking about them being astounded and astonished. Verse 9. And the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, or Peter. And Jesus said unto him, fear not, from henceforth you will catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Wow. Productive. Yes, it was professional, their call. But Jesus touched them in such a way that they were able to bring forth fruit. Now, if you analyze John 15, you know what he says? He talks about three levels. He said, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If we follow Jesus in the way, there's to be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so they were productive. Jesus said, in the same way you've followed and you have pursued your profession, you have gone out and caught fish, you're going to catch men. You're going to be a productive, fruit-bearing Christian. Now, I want you to think right now, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, and I want you to drive a nail down or a peg down and say, this year, I am going to have my throne rights, and I am going to be a fruit-bearing Christian. It's Jesus' will for me to bear much fruit, to bear fruit. And I'm going to do that. I'm not going to let the gates of hell deter me. I am not going to let the devil and all his demons stop me. I am going to be a witness, and I'm going to be used by Jesus to bring men and women, boys, girls, young people to Christ. You can do it. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Would you be wise? The Lord wants you to be a fruit-bearing disciple. And so what happened with Peter and them? It says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. What is discipleship? Well, it's important that we understand Luke 14, 23 gives us an understanding of what really is discipleship. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Would you help us? Jesus needs you. He enlists you and me. And it's a matter of giving ourselves to him. Let me close with a story. When I was at a church in Mansfield, Louisiana, we had a couple in our church. And they had some acreage, and they had a little cabin on parcel of their tree farm, and that cabin had a lake, and it was a little small lake, but maybe 25, 50 acres. It was pretty big for us, but it was stocked with fish, and so I got my brother-in-law Gene and Ben and Jen, the owners of the land, had told us, well, you can go down there and you can fish. So we got in the boat, and uh, we were out and working our way around, and we were looking for some crappie. Now, I'm not going to argue with you. There's some of you that are hung up on rainbow trout and some of this other stuff, catfish. But you didn't say it at all when you say crappie, when I'm concerned, okay? I mean, there ain't but one kind of fish to eat. That's crappie. I mean, I'll eat the rest. I like brim and bass and all the other. But, I mean, if you say, hey, would you like to come eat some crappie, just get out of the way. I don't want to run over you, okay? But anyway, so we were out there, and I had my little Daiwa rod and my Shimano reel, and we was putting a little beetle spin in the water. Now, I'm not a great fisherman. I don't fish that much. But when I get around people who know about it, I let them tell me what to use, you know, baits and stuff like that. Well, we hadn't touched anything. And across that lake, right about the middle, there was these transmission lines for a power company. And I mean, they were big ones. And so you got the tower and all that stuff, and these lines are off. And we just come under those lines, and it started raining. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. As fast as we could throw our hook in the water, they were jumping on it. I know you think I'm crazy. And we were pulling them out. I think you probably could have just threw the hook in without the beetle spin, without the bait. And, man, we were pulling them out for 2 or 3 minutes, and we'd have filled the boat up, and then the rain stopped. It just quit. And they quit biting. It was crazy. I've never seen anything like that. And it's only happened to me one time. So, needless to say, we were up there like, why God? Why us? Why did you keep the rain going? You know, we was thinking like that. We continued to fish, and we finished our fishing and went home. The only fish we had was what we pulled out during that brief shower on the lake. Now, what was the difference? The difference was we were under the power lines. And the difference was we were in a rain, a shower that was coming down. And the difference was the water under us was energized by the power that was above us. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. God wants to do that in our life as a fruit-bearing Christian. He wants to be the energizing force, the Holy Spirit, that stirs the water, that brings the fish, and that's exactly what soul winning is all about. And you know what? When we put him on the throne of our life and we follow him completely, reservedly, perfect love casts out fear. And he brings us face to face with people that are hungry and that are hurting and that are crying out, is there anybody out there that cares? Is there anybody out there that can help me? Please, God, just send somebody to help me. So I would ask you this. Will you recognize your call today? And will you just receive from the Lord the wherewithal, the empowering to be a disciple? Where God guides, he provides. And whatever he orders, he will pay for. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, we are so grateful you have called us to be fishers of men. You've called us to be disciples. You've called us to walk with you and to love you and honor you and serve you and to be used by you to bring people to Christ. God, we ask you to throw the spiritual spotlight on our heart. Lord, forgive us for lethargy and apathy and all these things, for not pushing through, for not just feeling like it's do or die. God, we want to realize and recognize a sense of urgency about witnessing and about being a light and salt. God, the church in America has lost their power. They've lost their salt and light. They've lost the ability. We have lost the ability to weep over souls. Oh, God, pull off all that the world has put on us and put on Jesus. You said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Lord, bless everyone that's here today. I pray that there's anyone, if there's anyone that's lost and they don't know Jesus, they won't leave here without getting it settled. We know, Lord, that death is coming to all of us and we never know when. Lord, help us all to be ready. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Last Sunday we did it. Let's do it again. Turn to the person around you on the right or the left and say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. There you go. And you're dismissed. God bless you.